We are in chapter 29 tonight, Deuteronomy chapter 29. Again, we are getting to the end of it, and we're not just getting to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, we're getting to the end of the Pentateuch. And so I calculated it out. I went on our website today and looked at when my last study in Revelation was, and it was February of 07. So we're on 4 years in the Pentateuch. And, you know, that's pretty good if you consider it took me over 10 years to do the New Testament as we did. And it's the same amount of chapters as the Pentateuch. So I figured all this out some years ago. How long would it take me to do the Pentateuch? I hope it doesn't take 10 years. Well, close to four. So, hey, speeding up here in my old age, certainly. But we are in just this section here where Moses, again, rehearsing the law to the second generation on the shores of the Jordan River, getting ready to go into the promised land. He's not going to go with them. We'll get to that next week as he says, I'm, you know, 120 and ready to die. And, you know, the Lord says, you're not going. Joshua's going with you. The Lord's going with you. He's preparing them. He's giving his last stand, if you would, his last kind of sermon, if you would, to them. And really pouring out his heart to the children there of the second generation. And if you would, he's added a few things, not adding to the law, but filling in some of the gaps because of the generation gap and the 40 years of the wandering in the wilderness, and now that's over and they're ready to go in. He's kind of, if you would, putting some flesh on the bones. He's really bringing some real practical stuff, and we've been seeing that here in Deuteronomy. And so he refers to that. So let's pick it up. Chapter 29, verse 1, it says, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Horeb is Mount Sinai. So he's speaking about the original giving of the law. And so these are the words of the covenant that God is, as I already said, kind of filling in some of the gaps there and bringing things really home. Now, if there's one word that Deuteronomy echoes, that word is obey. Obey the Lord. Follow the Lord. Trust the Lord. Obey Him. Love the Lord your God. We've heard it over and over, with all your heart, with all your soul. A call to obedience, but that obedience leads us to holiness. It's holy living. And that's what the book really brings us to. And so Moses gets into some very important things here with the children of Israel. He says, verse 2, now Moses called all the Israelites and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt. I love that phrase. You've seen, you know, all that God did, where? Before your eyes. You saw it. You know, many of us have testimonies tonight. Oh, we've seen God do things. Remember, it's good to remember back. Moses is referring back to that to get them ready for where they're going. And that's important, that we remember God's faithfulness in the past, that we might trust Him for the future. And so he says, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and all his land. The great trial which your eyes have seen. Note the phrase there. Again, your eyes have seen the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. Moses here is saying, remember all that God has done. You've seen it. He made that clear. Then he goes on to say, yet the Lord hasn't fully given you the ability to perceive, to comprehend, to fully understand all that God has really accomplished. What is Moses saying? Because it seems somewhat of a contradiction. You know, you've seen it, but you haven't. You've seen it, but God hasn't allowed you to see it. What here Moses is referring to is that spiritual insight. Well, they saw the plagues in Egypt. They saw the Egyptian army drowned in the Red Sea. They saw, as he goes on here to say in verse 5, how he led them 40 years in the wilderness. and your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. You've seen, you haven't eaten bread, he says, nor have been drinking wine or strong or similar drink, that you might know that I am the Lord your God. So again, you've seen all these things God's done. You saw what they did in what God did in Egypt to the Egyptians. You've seen the last 40 years God's provision, meaning you didn't have bread, but you had food. You didn't have a change of clothes, but the ones you did have, they never worn out. I mean, miracle. It's a miracle. Sandals. How many of you have shoes that are 40 years old? Well, if you do, you know, don't show us. But, you know, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. And, I mean, they're out there in the dirt and the dust. And he goes on to say, verse 7, and when you have come into this place, he's in the region they are at this present point, Sidon, king of Hashbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, and we conquered them. We took their land and gave them to the inhabitants of the Reubenites and of the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. What's he saying here? Now, again, I want to refer back to verse 4. It's kind of like, if you would, the meat and the sandwich, you know. God's done all this. You've seen God do all this. You saw God take you from Egypt. You saw God preserve you in the wilderness. You saw God even take you. Now, remember, they're a slave nation. They're not this great military by any means. They're slaves. They're not trained warriors or fighters. And God brought you into this land that they are now. And remember, this is the area of Moab. This is where they are. It's today modern-day Jordan. And if you look at even a satellite image of modern-day Jordan today, you'll notice that there's a huge mountain range that comes down to the Jordan River and then would flatten out past the Jordan River into the flatlands of Israel before you got to the other side of the mountain range. It is the Rift Valley. It's that huge valley, huge Rift Valley where the Dead Sea is, the lowest part on the planet Earth. And, you know, this is a huge fault line, but it goes all the way from Africa down. It's kind of part of what is called the Fertile Crescent. This is where many of the crops will grow and just beautiful farming land. And so there they are in this plush place, in this plush land. But there was once kings there. There's two mighty kings of that region, and they were wiped out. Wiped out by them. Wiped out by the Lord. And so you've seen God work. You've seen God provide. But you haven't seen. That's what he's saying. You haven't fully spiritually perceived all that God has done. You know how true that is of our lives? We all know. We can write down. We can write in our journals all that God has done. But sometimes we just don't comprehend it. We just don't really grasp the reality. We don't grasp the power of how God is at work in our lives and all that he's done. We often see the negative so easily. We often see that which, you know, is in front of us, and it's our human nature. We focus on the negative. It seems we forget the good and remember the bad. And then we say, God, where are you? And, you know, you really need spiritual insight. I'd encourage you to be the kind of Christian that prays, God, open my eyes that I might see you in the midst of this trial. You know, how many times did they say in the wilderness, praise the Lord, he is so good for the manna. You didn't read that in Numbers. We didn't. We read, this manna, you know, and they're complaining, we want meat, you know what? And this is so much of how we are in the flesh. You know, we're thirsty, we're dying out here, you know. They would have liked to have maybe some wine, you know, something that tastes different than the water, and at times they were just hoping to get water. And God provided it, but how easy it is to focus upon the negative. How easy it is not to see. God is providing. My sandals, they're not worn out. It's been 38 years. They're still good. These old sandals, you know. I mean, we're out here in this miserable desert, and I've still got the same sandals I came out of Egypt with. It's all how we perceive things, and not really grasping God's provision. God's preserving us and bringing us in. You know, we as Americans are greatly guilty of such things. Things are old to us in a few months, you know. That's why eBay works so great. Because we like selling stuff and getting new stuff and getting rid of. And oftentimes we can get caught up and have complaining hearts. You know, it's interesting because it's the Spirit of God that brings us into that reality. He brings us into that place of God is here. God is at work. And you begin to perceive the right way. You begin to see the right way. In fact, Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I love this passage. Listen to what Paul says. He says in 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read it to you. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 6, he says, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for His glory." He says, "which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known them, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And then he says this, and this is a phrase that we all probably are familiar with, but listen to it in its context. He says in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 2, "But as is written, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor is it entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Oftentimes we stop there and we go, "Eye hasn't seen," you know, and it's heaven, right? It's heaven. I mean, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard of all that God has prepared for us. But he says in verse 10, the next verse, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." What is Paul saying? He's saying, eye hasn't seen. It's really not perceivable with the naked eye. Ear hasn't heard. It's not hearable with the physical ear. It hasn't even entered the heart of man, the things that God has for those who love Him, that God has prepared. Moses is in the same vein. He's saying to the children of Israel, obey the Lord. Remember, we're in the section here of cursing and blessings. If you don't obey the Lord, you're going to be judged. You're going to be cursed. They've experienced somewhat of the judgment of God being in the wilderness because of their parents' sin. Because their parents what? Their parents' unbelief, right? And their parents' unbelief brought them to that place where they are. So make sure that you believe is what he's saying. Make sure you believe what God is going to do. Their parents couldn't perceive that God was going to lead them into the land of giants and was going to overtake them. It's the eye of faith. And we use that phrase, the eye of faith. And this is where I believe that prayer and being in the Word and being in a place of worship and a place of fellowship like we are tonight helps us, certainly when we have hearts that are open, helps us to see the way we ought to see. Have you ever, been having a really rough day or rough week and you've, you know, been struggling, you come to church and, you know, you hear the Word or whether, you know, you listen to a study or you, you know, just open your Bible at home, get in the Word instead of, you know, click on the TV or whatnot and watch the evening news and you just go, wow. I mean, I came here with one thought and I'm leaving with a totally different one. You know, the Lord just, He rebuked me and set me straight. And God is good and God is great. Stay near to the things of God. Stay near to the things of the Spirit and we will perceive rightly. So verse 9, he says in our text, "Therefore keep the words of this covenant and do them that you might prosper in all that you do." God's heart is to bless, not to curse. God's heart is to bless them. God's heart is that they would prosper in all that they do, that they might, and especially spiritually, that we would prosper in all that we do. All that, he says, "all of you standing today before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes and your elders, your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, also the strangers who are in your camp, from those who cut your wood to those who draw your water, that you... So all of these, God's saying, this my word is relevant for and directed to everyone. It's not just to the leaders. Well, the leaders better walk with God. You know, or it's just the men. It's just the women. But the children don't matter, or even the servants, the visitors that are coming in. God is calling them all to heed the word of God. He says in verse 12, that you might enter into the covenant which the Lord your God, and into his oath which the Lord your God made with you today. So every one of you are to enter into this covenant. Now again, this is a covenant that he's been giving throughout the book, really throughout the Pentateuch. We've been seeing it over and over and over, God's commandments. And God's commandments are always leading us to health, leading us to prosperity. Their righteousness brings rightness in your life. It brings blessing. If you disobey the commandments, there will be the opposite. So we're to enter into this covenant, he says, and that he might establish you today as a people for himself. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? He wants to do what? He wants to establish you today as a people for himself. And that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So I want you to be my people, and I'm going to be your God. Understand, that's what the covenant is. We call it the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. Sometimes we look at it in the New Testament times, we look at it as somewhat of a very negative thing. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And you know, it's something that I think is real important for us to realize, that the Old Covenant was to bless. It really was. It was to preserve. Paul says it this way, that the law was there as our tutor to bring us to Christ. It was kind of like a fence that would be put around the nation Israel to keep them from not becoming like the rest of the world, to preserve them so that God could bring in the new covenant, so that ultimately he could bring Jesus. Realize that it was that the Messiah was going to come through them. The Savior of the world would come through Israel, but it must be a set apart people. And so we see that. And that's what God's original intention is with the law. Never to save us through the law, but to preserve us by the law to get us ready for grace. And even as we look at it in the new covenant today, under grace, all of the things that God lays out here are right for our lives. They're good. There's so much truth and principles for us to draw from, that you and I, as believers, must live a life of righteousness. We need to live a life set apart to God, a life that doesn't mingle in with the things of the world, not the people of the world. Of course, we're to mingle and be a witness and a light, but that we are not allowing our lives to be affected by the world, but hopefully we are affecting the world. That's what we're to be doing. And this is what he's giving. This is the covenant. He's got the new... Jesus says, this is the new covenant I give to you. It's a new covenant of the blood of Christ. And when we take communion tonight, we're remembering that covenant that he made. He lifted up the cup and he says, this is the cup of the new covenant. That covenant is a covenant of grace. It's a covenant that you're forgiven. You're entering into a relationship that you are right with God because of what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. And that you and I have access, as Hebrews says, to enter into the throne of grace by the blood of Jesus. But we're not to enter in there and never be changed. We're not to enter into salvation and just live like we always have. We're to be separate. And by the blood of Christ, by the work of the cross, which will then enable us to have the Spirit of God in our lives, we are going to have the ability to be changed and to be different. And so it's a beautiful covenant. It's still a covenant of righteousness. It just happens to have the provision of the righteousness and the enabling of that doing of that righteousness. And so they're to enter into this great covenant that God's made with them, a promise all the way back to Abraham. Verse 14, I make this covenant and this oath not with you alone, but also with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. So it's like when Jesus says, I lay my life down for my sheep, but I have sheep of another fold that I'm laying my life down for too. It's not just you in front of me, but it's humanity. It's all that would come after. This is going to, it's not going to change from generation to generation. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. We usually use that in the context of that, you know, he still loves me today, yesterday, today, and forevermore the same way. Even though I change, he doesn't change, which is true. But we also oftentimes neglect that his righteousness never changes. You know, we have today, we are in a church culture today that is, evolving. Churches, what is called the emergent church. We're emerging into something different than we once were. We're seeking different styles. And when I say we, I really am not speaking, obviously, of the evangelical church as, we would be here at Calvary Chapel. But the church, what's called the church, and they call themselves the church, and they believe in the Bible, and they teach the Bible, are looking to do things different. Like, God hasn't changed. And, you know, we don't need to change. We don't need to leave the Word of God. We don't need to leave these things. And His Word, 100 years ago, is the same today. And, you know, His methods are the same. I mean, teaching the Word of God is something that is being diminished today in the church. Well, Paul told Timothy, or Titus, that God's Word is manifested through preaching. No, we're not going to preach anymore. We're going to dialogue. Whatever that means. But if we're not teaching the Word of God, we're neglecting the power of the gospel. And we're not going to preach the gospel anymore. We're going to do a social gospel. We're just going to love people and hope they ask us, and we might even throw verses on it, like for the reason of the hope that lies within us. But Paul said the power of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. We've got to stay committed to that which God has given to us. And so it's to you, it's to me, it's to those that will follow, it was to those that were before. As we say in the theological world, if it's new, it's probably not true. If it's new, it's probably not true. There's really nothing, as Solomon said, new under the sun. And so the covenant is not only with you, but with those that would come after. Verse 16, for you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by. And you saw the abominations of their idols, which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold. So that they might not, verse 18. So that there may not be among you men or women or families or tribes whose heart, as note the phrase, turned away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root of bitterness or wormwood. Now, what's he saying here? He's saying, okay, we passed through these nations, the world. You saw their abominations, their practices of worship. That's not ours. Wood and stone. You know, I can't help but when I read that phrase there, wood and stone, silver and gold, there in verse 17, I think of wood, stone, houses. You know, what are the idolatry of our land? What is the gods of our land? You know, it's our stuff. It's our things. You know, and I think there's our houses, you know, our wood and our stone. And then it says there, going on, it says, what's it say? Wood and stone, silver. You know, and I just think of, you know, our vehicles, our metals, our, you know, and then gold, you know, our bank accounts, our money, our stuff. And it is, it's the idolatry of our hearts that ever before the Lord. And I pray that God challenges us and keeps us on the straight and the narrow and our focus right and our perception of Him and the things He wants us in the right way. Whose heart will turn away that anything that takes your heart away from the Lord is an idol. Anything that's going to move us away, it's an idol. And they go after and they serve these. And notice it says there in the end of verse 18 that they become a root of bearing bitterness of wormwood. The word here for bitterness or wormwood, it speaks of poison. It was like a root that you made poison of. It poisons. Poison kills. You put just a little poison. You don't need a lot. You can just put a little poison, you know, in your breakfast tomorrow morning and you'll be dead. Just a little. And it destroys. And this is spiritual poison. These adulterous and idolatry that we have in front of us that draw us away, that cause us to turn away from the Lord. Now again, he's talking to people who love the Lord. At this point right now, they're walking with the Lord. God's blessing them. And they're about to go in to experience God's blessing. How quickly we can go from loving the Lord to being turned away from the Lord and going after other things, and it's but poison. And so it might not happen. When you hear the words of this of these curses, and he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I have peace even though I walk in the imagination of my heart, as though the darkness or the drunkard could be included with the sober. Verse 19 is radical. It really is. Because it happens all the time. Let's be challenged tonight. Let's let the Spirit of God and the Word of God search us tonight. What's he saying here? He's saying, lest it happens that you say, oh, that doesn't apply to me. Yeah, I'm not doing what I probably should do, but that's not really me. God's not going to judge me for it. There's an exception. I mean, God's good. God's gracious. God won't do that. And then, you know, we might say, don't be, you know, legalistic. Don't, you know, put a trip on me. The Lord is good. The Lord is gracious. It's not going to happen here. It's all good. I've got a special relationship with the Lord. I've got it all worked out. And there you are, living in sin. You know, and maybe there's some kind of immorality going on. Oh, it's okay. It's you know, I'll be good. This is what he's saying. Do not be deceived. Do not allow yourself to be deceived. He says that'd be like saying the drunkard is the same as the sober. They're not. And though it happens, notice it's the imagination of the heart. It's a stubbornness. Some translations translate this, the stubbornness of the heart. It's just, you know, me and God, we've got this worked out. Let us be warned. The Lord will not spare him. For the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will burn against that man, and every curse that is written in the book which will settle on him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. Now, if you weren't with us, you go back and read chapters 27 and 28. The picture of the curses are severe. We saw a lot. I mean, it was to where their city was to be besieged, and a mother would be eating her own newborn child because there's no food left. I mean, just utter, just abandonment of just humanity. And the Lord will spread him from, separate him from the tribe of Israel for adversity. So God's going to set apart that person for judgment, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in the book of the law, so that the coming generations of the children will rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land, who says, when they see the plagues of the land and the sickness which the Lord lays on it, the whole land is brimstone and salt and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does green grass grow like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then these other two cities, which you can pronounce yourself, but they're the neighboring cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 14:2, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. All the nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? What does the heat of his great anger mean? Then men will say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them in when he brought them up out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods that they did not know and that he did not give to them. So the world's going to look in, and this happens, doesn't it? That the world says, what happened? What happened to that guy? I mean, he had this experience with Christ. And again, from a worldly perspective, he had this Christian experience and things were changing. The guy was certainly a lot nicer. He lived a moral life. He just changed. And then now look at him. What? I don't want his God. You know, as he's now being judged and he's being chastened ultimately by the Lord. Make no mistake about it. God chastens those whom he loves. God will deal with us, and sometimes he has to make us a public spectacle, even though it brings shame to his name. And it's so sad. Let us live our lives to glorify the Lord, to glorify his name. This is what we see here. They worship. They went after the world, the ways of the world. That's what this is, the worship of the gods of the nations around them. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land, to bring on it every curse that is written in the book. Every curse. And the Lord uprooted them from the land in anger, in wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. So the Lord uproots. And he does it in judgment. Now he's talking about, and again, the context, if you go back to chapter 28, 8, there we saw that God will, if they don't obey, he's going to carry them off into captivity. Those of us that know the Bible, even a sketch of the Old Testament, know the children of Israel went into great captivity. And there was great, great despair. And these things happened. And when we read last time in Deuteronomy, there even in 2 Kings, where I think it's chapter 6, where the two women, you know, the city was under siege because of their sin. And the two women that had babies, and one, and they, you know, ate their children. At least they ate one of them in the siege because there was no food because of judgment. And they were taken off into captivity. And there was just great, great despair happened. Why? Because they wouldn't follow the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I read this and I just think, you know, it's pretty simple. I mean, it's walk with God. And he loves you and wants to bless your life. Reject him, and he loves you and won't let you go that way, and he will judge your life. That's pretty simple. It's common sense to me to walk with God and not to seek to whatever, fulfill my fleshly desires in the world, which will never ultimately satisfy, will just bring upon me judgment. And again, even as God says, Jesus says in the book of Revelation to the church there of Laodicea, he says, you know, whom I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous to repent. Now know this, those in the captivity, I think of Daniel's prayer, Daniel 9. I mean, he's praying for the nation, and he's just saying, Lord, we are repenting before you. And he cries out, and he just asks God, act according to your graciousness and your righteousness. Act, that God is a God of restoration, even in the greatest judgment. And that's who he is. And that's what we will see. And then verse 29, it says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we might do all the words of this law. Now, what's God saying here? He's just kind of throwing in something here. The secret things. There's a lot of things, and it's certainly in time of judgment, we don't understand. We just don't get. Why did this happen? Why is that happening? Why am I going through this? Well, this is what God says. Then there are things in our lives, no doubt, that we don't understand. Those things belong to the Lord. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 11, that his who has known the mind of the Lord, who has become his counselor, who is first given to God that God owes him back. You know, to him and through him are all things. To him be the glory. It's like, who knows the mind of the Lord? His thoughts are not our thoughts, Isaiah says, nor is his ways our ways, but they're higher. Here's what God says. You know what I'm going to reveal to you about myself? That which you can do. So I'm revealing to you my word. I'm revealing to you my righteousness. I'm revealing to you how you can walk with me. That belongs to you. And what you have in your possession, what you have in your understanding of who God is, live it. That's what he's saying. Look at, he says there that it's to you and to your children forever that you may do all the words of this law. That's the point. A lot of times I just want to know things because I'm you know, curious. I like to be in the know. I mean, don't you? You know, I want to know, God, why this, why that, why? And God just says, I'm going to help you walk with me. You don't need that. You need to trust me. I'm your father. You don't need that. You got enough right there that you absolutely know, but you haven't yet done. Oftentimes we're praying, give me more, God. And God says, what? I'm going to give you more so you can just know more. I'm going to give you a little and just say, do it. And that's the beauty. And that's, as James says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, lest we be self-deceived. Sometimes we think our spirituality is how much we know. It's not. It's what we do with what we know. It's how we respond. And that's what he says. And I love this too, when you get into deep theological things. And suffering certainly is one, or the sovereignty of God is another hot topic, you know. And we're getting posed here to go into Romans chapter 8 on Sunday mornings. And, you know, shortly we'll be in Romans 9. You know, it would just this whole election and sovereignty. I love this verse. Just, you know what? The secret things of the Lord belong to the Lord our God. The things revealed. Things that are know are clear, grab onto them, hold onto them. The things that are somewhat of mystery, let them lay. Hey, don't worry. There's answers. Don't think there's no answers. You're just not smart enough to know the answer. When you get to heaven, the Lord's going to show you some cool stuff. So you have something to look forward to. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, that blessings and cursings which I have set before, the blessings and cursings which I set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations which the Lord your God drives you. So here in chapter 30, he's talking about when you're taken away. Remember, that's the context. And notice, I mean, remember Moses when he writes this, no chapter. I mean, that you see how this is just a continual flow, same subject. It's when they're taken captive. Now, he speaks here as when it will happen, not if, when you are, when you're there, when you call to mind, because he knows they will. Well, he's already experienced. I mean, obviously God knows. But Moses knows they're going to backslide. Why? Because he's experienced them for 40 years backsliding. And I don't know if he's sad he can't go to the promised land or somewhat relieved. Like, okay, Joshua, it's your turn. You deal with them. You know, and just know this, when you call to mind, but this is beautiful. God is saying you will stumble, you will rebel. It's your nature. When you do, I want you to remember this. The call to mind from the land, from the nation, which the Lord your God drove you. Now note, it's God that judges them, though God will use a secular nation to judge them. There's a lot there. We can't get into it, you know, now. But, I mean, just think about it. It's God will use the world to bring judgment upon his people, and he will use ungodly, unrighteous, evil, downright wicked people to do his will, to accomplish his purpose. And that's what he did with Pharaoh. Romans 9 talks about that. And you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and grant you again for all the nations, or gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. Listen to what he's saying. Don't miss the beauty here, repentance. If you call to mind after you're backslidden and you're there in another nation and you say, Lord, forgive me. God is a God of compassion. He's a God of cleansing. You're not too far. Let us hear that today. Wherever it is, whatever you've done. So many times as Christians, we kind of quit. We struggle with sin. We blow it so many times. We just give up. And we ought not to. We should never do it. Never, ever, ever, ever quit. Because he hasn't quit. Because he won't forsake us. So right now, right this minute, it's a new day for you and me. God is saying, let's go. Let's cleanse you. Let's deal with it. Yeah, you're going to have to obey. You're going to have to get focused. But let's do that so that I can have compassion on you. And he's talking here, gathering them from where they've been scattered. If any of you are driven out to the furthest parts under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. I don't care how far he's saying you've gone. Isn't that awesome? I don't care how alone you think you are, how no one else has ever done this. You're farther than anyone's ever gone in backsliding. He'll get you from there. He's able to go pick you up if you would and find you there. And the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Now that is a striking statement. God is saying he's not only going to restore you, but he's going to restore you in a greater way than you were previously. Isn't that awesome? That's who he is. That's his nature. And that is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Oh, we are so ready to quit. We're so ready to give up. We believe God can't. God wouldn't. Look what I have done. Look at how I've shamed his name. And he says, just come back to me and I'll do it. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. There's going to be work needs to be done. The word there, circumcise your heart, cut off the fleshly parts of your heart. I've got to do surgery. And it hurts. And the heart of your descendants. To do what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. What do I need to do to repent? Love the Lord my God with everything in me. No more idols. No more stuff. Nothing else in the way. Just an absolute abandonment of self and an absolute surrender to him. Hey, it's not, it's not difficult. You don't need to be a rocket scientist to figure it out. Love the Lord your God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments, John 14. Follow them. Love them. That you might live. Also, the Lord your God will put all the curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. That's awesome. I mean, you got to be encouraged. God's with me. That which he did to you, he's going to do to those who did it to you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which he commands you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the works of your hands, in the fruit of your bodies, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of the land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. Isn't that awesome? He's going to bless you. He's going to restore you. He's going to bring fruit back into your life. And he's going to rejoice over you. Don't miss that. Verse 9. For the Lord will again rejoice over you. Isn't that an awesome thought? God rejoices over me? Doesn't it say when one sinner repents that the angels in heaven rejoice? Well, and if the angels in heaven are rejoicing, you know God is rejoicing. Zephaniah 3:17 speaks of God rejoicing over you, over us. It's an awesome passage. I want to read it to you. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you in his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And maybe you've heard the Hebrew there is almost of a dancing, of a twirling. God is rejoicing over you as if his child has been born again. It's the prodigal father, the father of the prodigal son, I should say. He sees his son coming. He was looking for him. He runs to him. He embraces him. And he does what? He rejoices over him. He calls all of his friends together as if something great has happened. And that's who God is. He is so good. Too good for us. Too good for us to even fully perceive that we need his help to understand that that's who he is. Verse 10, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments, his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. We keep seeing that. With all your heart, with all your soul. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it too far off. Well, listen to this. This is cool. It's not difficult. It's not something shrouded in mystery as many cults are, many religions today, some secret society, some elevation, some level of spirituality that you have to reach before you can receive the enlightenment. No, that's not God. That's not God. He says here that it is not in the heavens that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we might hear it and do it. Notice the point is, I need to hear it and then respond to it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we might hear it and do it. But the word, it's very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. Now, I don't know, when I read that, you were reminded of something in the New Testament. Romans chapter 10. This is what Paul says about the word of the gospel. That it's near you, even in your mouth and your heart, the word that which we preach. He says, don't say we have to ascend into heaven to bring Christ down from above or descend into the deeps to bring Christ up from the abyss. No, he is near you. The word of faith is near you. It's even in your mouth and your heart. He's quoting this. He's bringing it into a context of salvation there. What is it saying? God is right here. He's here and he has put his word in your ears, in your mind, in your heart, in your mouth. And all you have to do is today say yes. You need to choose to follow him. But don't say you can't. Because you can. Because he's right here. Now that's just beautiful. Boy, I could just go off right now. But we go on. Verse 15. So, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Wow. It's like, it's here. Don't say I got to earn it, deserve it. It's here. I've set it before you. In that I commanded you today to love the Lord your God and to walk in his way and to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you might live and multiply and that the Lord your God will bless you in all the land which you go to possess. Look how simple it is. It's not mysterious. It's not off in the clouds. It's not up on a mountain somewhere. It's right in your heart. It's simple. It's verse 16, to love the Lord your God. Secondly, to walk in his way. Thirdly, to keep his word. That's it. That's it. I love it. There's not a huge list here. It's just love God, walk with God, hold the Word of God close to you, and do the Word of God. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. Notice he keeps saying today. It's final. Today, I give you the word. You're accountable today. That you have set before you, or that I have set before you, life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants might live. Well, that's, there it is. Choose life. You can choose it. It's in your heart. Choose it. You know, people that say that in salvation we have no choice. Yeah, that's not, and again, remember, this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 10, which he just finishes the whole thing about the sovereignty of God in Romans 9. We'll be going through that together. But just choose it. God's given it to you. Life, death. Obedience, disobedience, righteousness, unrighteousness, God's way, man's way. Which way are you going to go? No doubt he's got to reveal things to you, but he has. He's got to enable you, but he will. So now, what do I do? Choose. What do you want to do? You want to be blessed or you want to be cursed? It's up to you. I mean, like I said, common sense. And then verse 20. That you might love the Lord your God. He says it again. That you might obey his voice. And that you might cling to him. I love that. Love him. Obey him. Which is loving him. Cling to him. And we're reminded of John 15. That the branch clings to the vine. That's the word abide. It's the same word. In the Greek, cling and abide are the same thing. He's cling to him. I love that picture. You know, my little girl, she loves her daddy. Her daddy loves her. And whenever I see her, she clings to me. You know, and I cling right back to her. What a beautiful picture of a relationship that God wants to have with us, that clinging to him. For he is your life. Paul says it in Colossians chapter 3. For when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will appear with him in glory. I love that phrase. Christ, who is our life. Is he your life? Is it, you know, why do you go to church on Wednesday night? Because Jesus is my life. They say, you got no life. You got, I got the life, the light of life. Jesus is my life. He is your life. And it says, and the length of your days, that you might dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Faithful to his word. And it doesn't impact us here, but if here you are, and you think back hundreds of years before, I mean, think about it. They were in slavery for 400 years. God had promised before that, many, many years before that, there to Abraham, that I'm going to give you this land. And now they're coming back into the land. And God is faithful to his word. God is faithful to his people. And God is faithful to you and I. And all we need to do is enjoy him. Really. To love him. To follow him. To cling to him. To let him be our life. And he said, I'll prolong your days. And no doubt about it, in the New Testament sense, in salvation and all this, I'll give you eternal life. I'm going to prolong your days. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to guide you. The Lord's here. And if tonight maybe we backslidden, we're not where we should be, and we know it. We feel like I can't come back because I've gone too far. Think again. The word has been clear. If you're in the remotest part of the earth, there he will go and he will bring you back. And no question, tonight he's saying, all of you, just come cling to me and let me be your life. And let me just bless your life with my life. And just be near and close to me. And walk with me. Walk in righteousness. And we are blessed, church. And I pray that we would. And as we now go into a time of worship and communion, let us open our hearts. Let us not just do the normal thing we do, but whatever that normal thing would be for you. But let's just pour out our heart to the Lord. And know that He's here. And that He loves you. And that He wants to cleanse and empower and strengthen and reveal. And remember all that He's taught you and given you. It's what you need. You don't really need more. What we need to do, what we know we should do. And thank God the New Testament tells us that His Spirit will enable us to do those things and fulfill that which He's called us to. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. We thank You that You're so good to us. Guide us, we pray now, and lead us into, Lord, all that You have for our lives. Lord, we can't see, we don't perceive the things God has prepared for those who love Him. It's only, Lord, when we get near to You and get really things out of the way and come and cling to You that we find life. And so, Lord, we pray that You would just do that in us and pour out Your Spirit upon us. We bless You, Father, and praise You. Now, Lord, we ask that as we sit in the stillness of this hour, that You would meet us and that You would bless and pour out Your Spirit. We praise You, Lord, and worship You. And we thank You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.